2 Corinthians chapter 1 really warms your heart to hear the scripture put into song, sung so capably by Henry and Barry's message. Very encouraging. It really, we talked briefly yesterday about what we're going to preach about this morning and how we could make our two messages tie together, and it really is wonderful to hear about the boldness that we can have, and it's based on all the promises God has made to us. And that's what my message will be about this morning, is the idea of promises of God. Well, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Let's have a word of prayer. Hey, Father, thanks for this morning. Every day when you're a Christian is a beautiful day. It doesn't matter what the weather's like. We just are so grateful to have your inerrant, infallible word in front of us. We can just open it up, enjoy it, have boldness in it, confidence, access to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We appreciate that so much. The path that you paved for us and the instructions you give us make it abundantly clear that all centers on the Lord Jesus Christ, without whom we're nothing, but in him we're everything. So we're just so grateful for who you've made us in Christ and the glory which shall be revealed in us someday. Help us to enjoy the process as we live life here and now, no matter what it looks like, no matter how difficult it might be, no matter how things might be exhilarating at times or seemingly there's no end in sight of the suffering that we face, but that we can take a look at it all within the context of your word and what you're doing, where we fit in the Bible, and how life can be lived to your glory. And be sure to give you the thanks and praise for it. In Christ's name, amen. I got a call from my mother this past weekend. Turns out that my sister's mother-in-law... Oh, this is not going to erase. Anybody got any ideas? As I'm attempting to erase this, I'll keep my story going. But, I got to be able to start lifting weights more. Turns out my sister's mother-in-law was desperately ill and in the hospital, and she's had congestive heart failure and COPD. I'm sure you're probably familiar with those terms. Not doing well physically, hadn't been doing well for a while. And the family decided they needed to get together, and they had talked about how they needed to get together, all of them, as many as possible, get together as quickly as possible. And they said, could it be the last time we'll see her? They said, well, we don't know. We just think you should come and get together with us. And when they did, she started talking to them about her last wishes and things like that and what she wanted to see happen. She didn't want a big, you know, farewell if she passed away anytime soon. Just wasn't interested in that kind of thing. And it turns out that shortly after the family left, just an hour, maybe an hour or two even after they had left, that she passed away. And my brother-in-law, my sister's husband, is a very bold Christian. He's one of the leaders of something called Urban Discovery Ministries, and goes into inner city schools in Virginia and preaches the gospel to kids, tries to get them saved, uses sports to bring the message of the gospel to them. And he got a chance to talk to some people that were talking about how you're saved by works. And he said, oh no, you are saved by grace. And I thought, wow, that was so cool to hear that, just to hear that message from the other coast of my family. I haven't always been sure about what they believe, but to hear them talk about salvation so boldly really encouraged me to hear that. We're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that was an encouragement to me this week, too, to think about the promises we have from God about our future and how in the ages to come, he has so many things planned for us, and we're just going to be so privileged to be a part of that. I'm going to try to create a chart here. Might never get erased again, but I was thinking about promises of God and how Barry talked about how the boldness we have. We have boldness because of the Word of God. and how God has made so many promises for such a long period of time, and we make an attempt in this ministry to make it as clear as possible that those promises are not all to us, and they're not all about us, and that's okay. There's plenty of promises to us and for us. We talk about the nation of Israel being God's chosen people. Make sure I get my facts straight here. And how those promises oftentimes are positive, but I appreciate what Barry's saying this morning, sometimes they're negative too. God makes a lot of promises that don't always turn out real well, and that's okay because there's a point to that. So I'm going to put the nation of Israel over here. And if I get my chart kind of mixed up, then bear with me. The body of Christ. I'll try to put a lot of references up here today as we take a look at these different promises God has made. And he doesn't always use the word promise, as Barry said. When he talks about boldness, he doesn't always use the word boldness, but he's talking about being bold. And promises are the same way. A lot of promises that God has made where he doesn't actually use the word promise, but it is a promise when you look at what comes down eventually from what has been said. And we'll take a look at a few verses that have to do with promises, the actual word promise as well. But turn to Leviticus 26. I remember when my family and I, as Barry said, we had gone to another church for quite some time, and the last message I heard, the guy said, our apostle is the Apostle Peter, and I thought, okay, we need to leave now. It's just didn't really sit well with me, but it had kind of been building up to that point. And when I saw this passage, I think that the assembly had just gone through Leviticus 26. He was going through that Old Testament survey, remember that, about 6-7 years ago? And he had talked about Leviticus 26 having 5 cycles of chastisement. I thought, what? I'd never heard that. And you're not going to hear that in most churches. You just won't. There's not that depth of study. And if they are getting into it, they're going to somehow try to apply it to them. It just gets mixed up in their mind. But in Leviticus 26, you have these 5 cycles of chastisement. And you ever heard of positive sandwich, negative sandwich? How does it go? Well, you say something positive. Poison sandwich. You say something, you're going to try to communicate a message to somebody. You want to start off by saying something positive, if possible. And then you say what you need to say that's a negative thing, kind of ease them into it, and then go back with something positive. So it's like a positive or a negative sandwich, I guess you call it. So you hit them with what you want to tell them in the middle and then try to wrap it up. So they're more receptive to it. And that's kind of what reminds me here in Leviticus 26 when you see this first part here. Leviticus 26:1, it says, you shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear ye up a standing image, neither shall ye set an image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. Threshing shall reach unto the vintage. Vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, etc. You go clear down about 11 verses altogether, down to about verse 13. And we'll put negative on our chart up here. And positive over here. So when I talk about the promises made in this passage, which side am I going to put? Leviticus 26, verse 3, down through verse 13. Which side am I going to put it on? Positive, right? Leviticus 26, 3 through 13. 11 verses. And you get past down to the end of that positive part there. In verse 12, I will walk among you and I will be your God and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. You should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Was that a legitimate offer? If they had done all that, would God have followed through on His promise? Yes. Absolutely. Notice what happens next. Now comes the negative part. Leviticus 26:14. But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, burning ague. It shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. Ye shall sow your seed in vain, if your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you. Ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And it goes on and on down through verse 39 or so. Verse 29, look at 29. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. Whew! Horrible imagery here. The land, finally, after he's destroyed them utterly, five cycles he goes through of chastisement. In verse 33, I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and you shall be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. So, as we go through these verses this morning, I just want you to notice there are some positive and negative sections here, 26, 14 to 39. And just as the nation of Israel will see this positive and negative back and forth, we too as a body of Christ have some positive and negative things. We talk about how the future, nothing but glory, the glory which shall be revealed in us. But there's some warnings to you. You always want to keep those in mind. But the nice thing you'll see, I think, is as we add up verses, a whole bunch more on this side and compare to that side there. So you want to end up, like Barry said, focusing on that right-hand side as much as possible, being bold and having access with confidence through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at verse 33. Back up to verse 33 there again. Leviticus 26. And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out the sword. That promise to scatter them, if you trace that out through the Old Testament, those of you that are reading the zone, you see that these five cycles be played out. You get towards the end of the Old Testament, you see them being scattered among the heathen. He takes every single one of those cycles and you see them play out. That promise he made, so if you do what I tell you to do, you'll be fine. If you don't, watch out. And all that comes to pass. And yet, look at the very end that we talked about having that negative sandwich, negative, positive, negative. Notice how he ends up in that chapter in Leviticus 26, verse 44. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So notice a couple of things there in verse 44. I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly. See that phrase there? If he had cast away them utterly, then it's just as they said when they brought the Egyptians were brought out of Egypt and they're waiting to go into the land, and God says, I want to just get rid of them. And Moses says, well, wait. Time out, God. If you do, the Egyptians are going to say, see, he took them out of here, so we go torch them in the wilderness and get rid of them, and it'll just bring some questions, some doubt into what you're doing, Lord. God says, you know what? I'm not going to destroy you utterly. I'm going to take you out and chastise you. Five cycles of chastisement. I won't destroy you utterly. So notice how it kind of shifts back to that positive again. So going positive, negative, back to positive there. So 40 through the end of the chapter. Why does God bring His promises to pass? It's for His great name's sake, isn't it? To bring glory to His name. What He's doing. But He also says, I hadn't really noticed this before going through this study, He also says in verse 45, I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors. So even though they do all these things worthy of judgment and punishment, five cycles worth, and the fifth cycle, there's five phases of that fifth cycle. He says, you know what? I'm a merciful God, long-suffering, and I have a plan to bring glory to my name, and it's going to be through people for the nation of Israel here on earth. And as we'll see as we go through our study, you're a part of His plan to bring glory to Him in eternal places and the heavenly places. We get to be a part of that too. So it's fun to see how the promises of God have sometimes a negative aspect, more positive. If you focus on the positive and where you fit in the Bible, you get to be a part of that plan. Let that be the thing that motivates you and brings boldness to your heart as you go throughout the week. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 9. There's a lot of verses in Isaiah and Jeremiah I'd like to look at this morning as time permits. And you start to see some of these cycles come to pass. Jeremiah 9. I'm kind of amazed when I watch John preach, and he'll just say, somebody will say a verse, and go, oh yeah, that's over here. He knows the reference. It's like he's a walking concordance. Amazing. So I'm trying to get a little bit more like that myself, trying to memorize a few markers here and there. If you look at Jeremiah 9 and Jeremiah 18. It's easy for me to remember. I'm not a math major. Barry is a good one that's good at math. He can run numbers in his head like nobody, but trying to get some of these numbers down in my mind so he can turn to a reference and say, this is what I'm looking for. Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah 18, I know 9 times 2 is 18. Okay, I can remember that. I'm not good at math, but I remember that much. Jeremiah 9, verse, talking about this idea of scattering. Look at verse 15 and 16. Jeremiah 9, 15, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will, what? Scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Look at verse chapter 18, Jeremiah 18. It's going to be 18:16. Let's back up to verse 15, Jeremiah 18:15. Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths to walk in paths, in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate, and a perpetual hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. There's a promise right there. If they don't do what they're supposed to do, he's going to scatter them, just like he said back in Leviticus 26. So where would I put this on my chart, ladies and gentlemen?
Negative.
So Jeremiah 9, verse 15, I think it was, or 16? 15, 16. And then 18, verse 17 or so. A lot of negatives there. And yet, look at verse, let's see here. Chapter 24. Let's try 24. Let's get a few more negative ones up there. Just so we can have this as a backdrop to the positive. As Barry mentioned earlier, now the gospel isn't always that attractive to people unless they understand the alternative. People don't like to hear bad news, do they? Everybody wants to hear nothing but good news. Market's going to go up forever. Yeah, okay, I'll believe that. I'm kind of acting like it will, but it's going to come down one of these days. And if you don't trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're going to have a negative ending. That's just the way it goes. You're going to end up in hell. People don't like to hear that. They want to just have nothing but peace and happiness. I'm sorry, if you don't understand who the Lord is, it's never going to happen. But look at Jeremiah 24, verse 9. As you go through the zone, it's kind of fun sometimes to see how many things in a row the scriptural say to describe a certain situation. And that's the case here in Jeremiah 24. get chapter 42 also, Jeremiah 24 and Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah 24, verse 9 and 10. And then the Lord lays into, he piles it on. He lets you know this is the way it is, and he's not going to sugarcoat it. Like Barry says, very bold when the scripture speaks, it's very bold. Look at how he talks about them. And Jeremiah is getting towards the end of the Old Testament here, and you're seeing that five cycles of chastisement play out. It's getting farther and farther along. At this point, they're deep into idolatry. Apostasy is everywhere. They're sacrificing their children unto idols. They're eating their kids too. I mean, it's like, what? How did that get started? Insane. You would say that's insane. And yet that's how much they had been attacked by Satan, had taken over the leadership of the nation. Utter apostasy. 24 verse 9. It's no wonder he says things like this. Jeremiah 24:9, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. How'd you like to hear that? You're going to be a Reproach, proverb, taunt, and a curse. Wow, there's not much positive there, is there? That'd be on this side, wouldn't it? Pretty heavy stuff there. What was the verse? 9? Awful sounding things. And yet what they do when they he came down off the mountain and said, here's what the Lord's commanded you to do. What'd they say? All the Lord has said, we will do. Looking at a verse, I don't think I have it written down. It says, they did utterly nothing that the Lord commanded to do. Nothing. We'll do all of it, and they did nothing. That is extremes right there. But let God be true, and every man what? A liar. Look at chapter 42, verse 18. Another negative passage. You enter a contract with the Lord, you better be able to hold up your end of the bargain. Not there's a price to pay. James 2:10, Galatians 3:10 says, if you try to keep the law and you offend in one point, what's the problem with that? You're guilty of all of it. And that was meant to show that you're a sinner. You don't match up. The nation of Israel didn't quite get that. Jeremiah 42, verse 18. Look at how he describes them here. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be, here's another fourfold statement, execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. This is the same order in Jeremiah 44:12. A lot of negative things there. Now, were they deserving of these things? Absolutely. When you go to the bathroom, excrement, same thing.
Dung.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not good. It's you wouldn't want to be described that way. So, but again, a very negative thing. It's like you said, it's just dung. It's just. And Jeremiah 32, let's turn it back to 32 and notice how sometimes when he says these things, the Lord has a purpose for saying these things. He's just not into doing put downs. You know, sometimes a kid at school like to have the little put down session. They hear mama jokes and things like that. And they just want to kind of put somebody down. It's just to kind of make fun of somebody. But that's not why the Lord does these things. It's to try to teach them a lesson. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah was one that did just what Barry was talking about this morning. Very bold. The nation is a disaster at this point. And Jeremiah hears the word of the Lord. And he goes and he tells them straight out. You think they like what they heard? Oh no. They were pretty upset. Because he called them out and he said, you are not doing what the Lord told you to do. Jeremiah 32. Most of this chapter is around the time when the Babylonian captivity takes place. And notice how they're given offers but to the Lord to be able to do this, to, if you'll follow what I say, I'll take care of you. And they won't, they just don't do it. They're stubborn. Jeremiah 32:2. But then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. You back up a couple of chapters, you see why he's there. It's because he's told them the truth, told them what the Lord said. And like, we don't like that. We're putting you in jail. He's like, all right, whatever. So they stick him in jail. City is being besieged. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it? What you talking about that stuff for? They come in and take it. I don't think so. I'm in charge. And Jeremiah says, well, it's just the Lord told me to tell you, if you're not going to pay attention, it's just the way it goes. You plant, you water, God gives the increase if they'll believe. Verse 4, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and these shall be, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with all the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hananiel, son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field. Talks about buying these things and uses this as an example. And take a look down at verse 13. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidence, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, they may continue many days. He uses this vessel as an example later on to show them the point he was trying to make, down to verse 30. And the point he ends up making with this vessel he had him put together, verse 29, and the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on the city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil from before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. This city has been to me as a provocation of my anger and of my fury from the day they have built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. Yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. Where'd that instruction come from, ladies and gentlemen? Where'd that teaching come from? You send them a prophet, what'd they do? They kill them, reject them. Ooh. They didn't receive instruction at all. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. They set up all kinds of idols in the temple. Disaster. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and the Molech, which I command them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination that caused you to sin. And now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city whereof you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Now notice we have a big negative passage there. But notice how he starts to shift now. Jeremiah 32, that was the early part of the chapter. Let's say 1 through about 20. Notice how he shifts now. Verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. So there you have God remembering His promise to make this nation and the land that He gave to Abraham to be a blessing and not a curse. Is it because they were so faithful? No. It's because of His great name's sake. I will do it for their sakes and the promises I made to the fathers, He said. So even though they have done nothing but evil from their youth, practically from day one, I'm not going to let it fall apart. Oh no, I'm going to bring it past for my great name's sake. Verse 38, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. And it goes on. So you start to see God being true to His promises and His covenant that He made. And that's why when you read things like James, if you are paying any attention to your Old Testament, and it's been a goal of mine recently too, you know how you hold up your Bible if you're a right division, of the right division persuasion, shall we say? And which part do you always see that's always chewed up and worn out? That one little spot, right? Well, it's been my goal, and I think it's Oliver's goal too. Look at that section there. And yes, it looks so small when you hold it up. I want to see also, just like John has been doing, wearing out the rest of your Bible too. Because then when you get over to James and you read things like James 1:1, when he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to who? 12 tribes, which are what? Scattered abroad. And your mind will go right back to Jeremiah, Isaiah, where there's talking about scattering them, and you won't make the mistake of thinking, oh, that verse is talking about me. not, is it? 12 tribes are the 12 tribes that the whole Old Testament focuses on. A large part of it's on those 12 tribes. You won't be worried about faith plus works is dead. That just doesn't fit. Got a whole different promise to us. Take a look at let's go to Isaiah 1 and Jeremiah 23. Let's get some positive going here. Isaiah 1 and Jeremiah 23. I don't think we've gone over that yet. Isaiah 1 and Jeremiah 23. Just like the nation of Israel has all of these promises. Isaiah 1, I can see we're not going to get anywhere near as far as I wanted to get, but that's all right. We'll talk about our promises here in just a minute. Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, verse 9. Now, you know, remember how it said in Jeremiah, it said he would not destroy them utterly? Boy, it's nice to see that little bit left. Check out how he says it here in Isaiah 1, verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us what? A very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like an Gomorrah. That passage back there in Jeremiah said he got rid of his prince, nobles, all the guys that thought they were something special, and what's left? Nothing special. Very small. And were the other ones that were all, I'm in charge? No, they were just like, what just happened? And that's all that was left. He says, that's all I need. Small remnant. Look at Jeremiah 23. You get Jeremiah 23 and John 21. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 1 to 4. And hold on that and get John 21. And we'll take a look at some passage for the body of Christ. Jeremiah 23. The more you read through passages like Isaiah, Jeremiah, it's amazing. You see the flow that matches up so closely with Leviticus 26. And it makes your Old Testament much more interesting to read. You start to see those connections there. Promises God has made. Jeremiah 23. Sometimes negative, but there's plenty of positive too. Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4. Woe be unto the pastures that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. He's talking about the leadership of the nation of Israel, isn't he? Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastures that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. That phrase, they shall shepherds which shall feed them, does that sound familiar at all to you? Any passage in, what did I say, John? Take a look at John 21, verse 15. This is why when you hear that someone say Peter's our apostle, it's like, wow, this just doesn't make sense. This is an Old Testament passage here. Look at John 21, verse 15. It says he's going to have shepherds which will feed my flock. So when they had dined, John 21, 15, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him what? Feed my lambs. Goes down there and says that three different times. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And that to me matches up with Jeremiah 23 there. He says, I'm going to set up a shepherd which will feed them. There's that little flock. They're the ones. He called them, they followed him. Except, of course, for Judas. Unlike the leadership which had just from their youth been a mess. Calls out this new nation, says, feed my sheep. And Peter's like, okay. He didn't quite know what all was involved in that until much later, but that passage matches up. So you've got a negative here, but we're over in the positive territory now. Lots more verses we could go over. Let's take a look at some passage for the body of Christ. Just as we have some negative things, what does God say if you sow the flesh? What are you going to get? Corruption. Reap corruption. That's in Galatians 6. But if you sow the Spirit, what are you going to get? life everlasting. So you see how those two things go together? Galatians 6, 8. Sow to the Spirit, reap corruption. Sow to the flesh, reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, life everlasting. So you want to be aware of that. We want to focus on the positive, but you know, you want to examine yourself, make sure you understand what's going on, and focus on sowing to the Spirit. It's an important concept, keep in mind. How about Romans 8, 18? What's God promised us? Take a look at Romans 8, 18. That's right. So you got a promise of one thing, two things in that verse. One is you're going to suffer.
Yeah.
But is that a bad thing?
Yes.
Well, kind of, huh? But it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall... So Romans 8, 18, you got some negative there, which is all right. He makes it all right. He says, look, there we go. There you go. So there's two parts, A and B.
Take B.
You're going to live here on the earth. There's going to be some suffering. When you're young and strong, you don't notice it as much. Just give it some time and you'll start to notice it more as you get older. Sufferings of this present time. Oh, man. Really? Yeah. Check it out. I'm going to take that and flip that on its head. And the glory which shall be revealed in you is going to be so much more amazing. There's no comparison. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 3. There's a negative and a positive there. Promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. He makes all kinds of promises in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. You got both parts, don't you? 1 Corinthians 3, 12a, and then b over here. And our whole goal in this ministry is to make sure that when you stand in the judgment seat of Christ, you'll have some gold, silver, and precious stones. It's all based on His grace. It's not because of how special we are. It's the grace of God, isn't it? Take a look at 2 Corinthians 5. A few more verses and then we'll wrap it up. 2 Corinthians 5 and Ephesians 3. 2 Corinthians 5, talking about the promises of God, something you can bank on, can count on no matter what. 2 Corinthians 5, Ephesians 3. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So you've got, put 2 Corinthians 5 right here on the line, because it kind of goes this way and that way, doesn't it? Good and bad. I always think of it as good, and it's like, well, it's bad. So it's like, okay. But if I focus, like Barry said, on being bold and allowing the grace of God, which teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldliness, to live soberly, righteously, godless, and godly in this present age, the bad, it just kind of fades away. You don't even focus on it. It's like, I want to focus on what's good. I'm going to study my Bible. I'm going to divide it up the right way. See the glorious plan He has for the nation of Israel, and then look at the glorious plan He has for the body of Christ, and I can be a part of that. Hallelujah. And let that sink in and be the thing that focuses and captures my attention. And the rest just go, junk anyway. It's all done. I can focus on who I am in Christ. Take a look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3, 20. You know, I think sometimes about how Satan, Lucifer, when he said, I am going to be like the Most High, he saw all that God had created, amazing, glorious nature of it. When you look at the stars, when you look at pictures of the universe, and that's the only things that we can visibly see. There's other things that we can't see, I'm sure. But when he saw all that, he thought, man, I'm going to take over this. I'm going to be like the Most High. He made such a massive error. I don't think he realized that God was just getting started. Think about the ages to come and how we've talked about all the things that God's going to do. And take a look at this verse. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. Satan was so foolish. He saw all that and he goes, man, this is the greatest. And God's like, I'm just getting started. What is your problem? Get out of here. I got something in mind. He starts the nation of Israel, and then he reveals the plan for us, the Apostle Paul. It's like, I'm sure Satan's just kicking himself. Man, what was I in a hurry about? Take over what? I can't take over this. God is so far above and beyond that, and the things He's going to do for us and through us, for His glory and for our glory. It's just so incomparable compared to what he thought he was going to take over. It's nothing compared to what God's going to do in the future. It's far beyond that, exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. Now, you've got to be patient, don't you, as a Christian? Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And we're patiently waiting for His Son from heaven. And when we're finally with Him, all that patience will pay off. You see that He's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And someday He's going to put that right there in front of us. Give us a brand new body. Living in heavenly places, ruling and reigning with Him. 2 Corinthians 10, 17. For good glory, glory in the Lord. Don't glory in anything else but Him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. We'll try to finish with this passage here. Glory in the Lord. Don't have it be in yourself. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, 24. We'll finish on this passage here. It goes down to the 20s. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Think about this promise in this passage. And think about my sister's mother-in-law that passed away. You know, her son, my sister's husband, knew that she was saved. And there's people there crying, and as others that have no hope. We have a hope, don't we? Eternal in the heavens, house me without hands that God will give us someday. Look at this passage here. Now if Christ be preached, 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified to God, of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And that's that idea of having no hope. Christ isn't risen. We're just like those out there that don't believe in Christ, that don't trust in the blood of Christ. They have no hope. Look at that next verse. I love it. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. And that's you, ladies and gentlemen, who trust in the blood of Christ. Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what?
Yeah.
Whew, wow, yeah. That's worth waiting for, people. That's worth preaching boldly about. The promise of God is the last enemy is going to be destroyed is death. He's going to cast death into the lake of fire. Revelation. Man, I'm like, wow, woo, it's over, finally. And then the creation will be delivered into the hands of the body of Christ, heavenly places, to run for His glory forever. You know, it's just wonderful that we can open a book. Like Barry said this morning, every word, we're going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth, thy word is truth. We can open this Bible and look at the promises, both negative and positive, and get our mind focused on the positive. In Christ, we're complete in Him. What an incredible statement. What a promise to be complete. And he says, you are complete. And you let that sink in, and you just go, wow, okay, all right. Now what am I going to do? What can I do with this completeness in Christ? How can I take this and share this with other people boldly? How can I use that social media, like you're saying, to bring people closer to Him, and not just to fool around and just, you know, entertain people? Now, there's different purposes for writing. There's entertainment, there's information, and there's persuasion. And the Bible, hopefully, we can use that to persuade ourselves who we are in Christ. Take the word that He delivered to Paul, deliver it to me and deliver it to you. You're complete in Christ. And take that and share that to a lost world. Oh, they're just lost as can be. And yet we are ambassadors for Christ. Dory's been talking about that lately. You're an ambassador for Christ. Take that and give that to other people and share His love with them so that they can hopefully come to know Him as their Savior as well. There's so many more promises in the Bible. I didn't even focus on one verse that has the word promise in it, but let's focus on one before we finish up. And this will be our last verse. Titus 1, verse 1 through 3. Titus 1. Yeah, give me 10 more minutes. Paul, a servant of God. Titus 1, 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, what?
Promised
before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto who?
Me,
as the Apostle Paul, according to the commandment of God our Savior. He's promised eternal life. I was talking to John this morning. He said, he was talking to somebody. He said, how are you doing? He says, well, I'm not worried about today because I got eternal life. And he looked at him like, what? What are you saying that for? But it caught him off guard. That was so cool. John Bertis. I'm like, wow, that's neat. And he was bold enough to say that. That's pretty cool. And that's the future we have, one of eternal life. Not because of works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And He's given us eternal life. Seated us in the heavenly places, complete in Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. Go out and enjoy that this week. Focus on the positive. Be bold. Teach other people about the Lord Jesus Christ and rightly divided so. And just enjoy your salvation. Just take it one day at a time. Be bold, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. And let's go have a good week. So let's end in order of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time. We've had a chance to share Your word and just enjoy Your promise that You have in there. Help us to keep digging, looking, seeing who we are in Christ. Seeing who we are not the body of, not the nation of Israel. As a member of the body of Christ, You've made so many promises to us. Help us to encourage others to see it the same way, to divide their Bible up the right way, and get the value in there that's out of it and apply it in their lives. So they too, as we have often said, we're not trying to have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of their joy, for by faith we stand. Thank You for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right.